If there's a God, why doesn't he prevent suffering? And that's a question that perhaps even has been at some point on the hearts of each and every one of us, whether we're Christian or not. Let's read firstly from three short readings, Matthew 14, firstly. Matthew chapter 14, and we're on page 988, if you've got the church Bible. In verses 14 to 16, Jesus is feeding the 5,000. We're told when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And then in Matthew 9, just a few pages prior to that, Matthew 9 and verses 35 and 36, starts off in a very similar way, but then it moves on and into a slightly different sphere. So verse 35, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." And then a third reading in Luke 13, one that we covered a number of months ago as Tim was going through Luke's gospel, beginning of Luke 13. It may look at the moment as if it doesn't link in with the other two, but hopefully we will see why I've chosen it in a minute, and that's page 1051 of the Church Bible. "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" So we'll come back to those readings in just a moment. Well, the bloodshed continues, doesn't it, in Syria, very obviously, but the persecution continues in a wider situation than we're made aware of through the news media, as we've been seeing this evening in Nigeria, which occasionally gets into the news. I'm not sure that the situation in India or Sri Lanka has been covered for quite a little while that I'm aware of. And of course, there's more bloodshed going on constantly in other places, Kenya, Pakistan, and indeed invariably the case somewhere in the world. As Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. We're to expect trouble in this world. We're in a fallen world. And then more generally, he said there will be wars and rumors of wars. And where there's war, there is suffering. About half the people living in the UK say that they have problems believing in God because he permits suffering. Now, often this is a reaction to something that they've experienced personally and not what they've seen necessarily in a news item. Perhaps it's an undeserved illness or disease, handicaps, particularly perhaps in children or young adults. And in the Bible, of course, as far as suffering is concerned, we would think especially of Job and his suffering that wasn't of his own making. So let's think for a little while on this subject, perhaps to help us personally. Maybe there's some things that we're a bit unsure about. I hope there may be some answers there, but perhaps also to help us in turn to be helping others, other friends. And then we'll do that by looking firstly, briefly, at the causes of suffering. Secondly, God's response to physical suffering. Thirdly, his response to spiritual suffering. And finally, how can we find comfort in suffering? So then, and needless to say, some of these headings are quite short. The causes then of suffering, and we need to go right back to the very beginning of time, at the end of the creation account. What do we read? Genesis 1 and verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. In other words, God created the world perfect, without suffering. So we need to ask ourselves, what happened to change things? And let's look at a couple of the root causes. One of the root causes was man. He wasn't created as a robot. God actually gave him a free will. He had a free will to do things as he chose, to make his own decisions. And in fact, very quickly, he and Eve misused that freedom to rebel against their maker, disobeying his instructions, which were actually for their good and for their benefit. And all of us, I'm sure, know what happens when we disobey the instructions that come with our new car, our new computer, our new washing machine, or whatever it may be. If we think we know better and we'll do it another way, trouble can result, can't it? It can lead to problems. And this rebellion, likewise, came at a price. Rebellion came at a price. And what was that price? Well, we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. At the tree of knowledge of good and evil, this is God talking now to Adam, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So the consequences then in that situation of disobedience was death. Not an instant death, but actually a process through life that started at that point. And then in Genesis 3, we read God spelling it out in a little bit more detail. To the woman, he said, you will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I command you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So then, that was the situation for Adam and Eve. It was a long time ago, but actually every one of us is descended from Adam and Eve. And even atheists actually agree that DNA goes back to one source. They wouldn't agree that it goes back to Adam and Eve, but we've got agreement to a certain extent. That means that all of us suffer death process in our bodies. All of us have bodies that perish gradually, causing us suffering and pain en route. So that was man's side of the root cause, but there was another root cause. Who was behind man's rebellion? Well, we read again of that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than all the other beasts, any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. He was contradicting God. Who was the serpent? Well, the scriptures make that clear to us in Revelation 20. We have this verse, and he, an angel, seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So this serpent then wasn't just any snake, it was actually Satan in disguise, a fallen angel. And it was Satan, wasn't it, who tempted Job by causing suffering in his life. and an enormous amount of suffering. A lot of it is listed out for us in the early chapters of Job, causing oxen and donkeys to be stolen by the Sabaeans. It was Satan who caused the sheep to be killed by lightning, Satan who caused these three Chaldean raiding parties to steal camels, and then causing his own sons and daughters to be killed as their home collapsed in a tornado. And then finally, Job's own health was attacked by Satan. Now that's an historical fact, I believe, but it is also a picture of situations suffered by thousands of others down through the ages, and very clearly, as we've been seeing just a little earlier, into our own generation. And Satan's purpose? To seek to cause Job to turn on his God, to curse him, and to rebel against him. And he continues to do that, doesn't he? As we've seen very, very clearly in our own day. So Satan then is behind these terrorist attacks in the Middle East, in Nigeria, the persecution in North Korea, and in these other countries that we've been seeing of this evening. And then we can say as well, one other one, that creation itself suffered due to man's rebellion. As we read a little earlier, the ground was cursed by God. Paul elaborates on that in Romans 8. He says, creation was subjected to frustration, groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Now, if we link that to our own experiences of storms, of which we may well be seeing one in the night, of earthquakes, tsunamis, with all their devastating consequences, we can see that these also are caused by the effects of man's rebellion against God. But let's think a little bit more again, just for a moment, thinking about some of the detailed causes of suffering, and then we'll come back into Scripture. Mankind sometimes is directly responsible for his own suffering. Heavy smoking does often lead to lung cancer. Heavy drinking can well lead to liver problems. The drug habit can well lead to an early death. Dangerous sports like skydiving, hang gliding do have serious accidents. Indeed, just about a month ago, the death was reported of the stuntman who was supposedly the Queen parachuting into the London Olympics opening from a skydiving accident. And indeed, even too much work can cause stress and heart attacks. So that's a starting point. But sometimes men or women are caught up in the devices of evil men. Hitler, Napoleon before him, have caused millions of deaths between them as they cast their envious eyes on adjacent countries, other lands. And some have been forced to fight, lost their lives that way. Many others just caught up in the middle of it as civilians. And then the present Syrian leader, the opposition fighters, many of them now Islamists, again have a lot to answer for. They've been the cause of many, many injuries and deaths through that civil war. And indeed, the Nigerian situation that we saw a little bit of earlier, the attacks of Boko Haram, who are linked in with Al-Qaeda, have caused literally thousands of deaths in northern Nigeria and into the middle of Nigeria. Muslims have been capturing Christian girls. They've been particularly vulnerable, forcing them into marriages in Egypt, in Pakistan, and now also in Syria. And that's only the tip of the iceberg. Those of you who pray regularly for the persecuted church will know many, many other examples over and above those things. And then the situation, perhaps the majority of suffering in a personal sense, where innocent people are caught up in suffering due to debilitating illnesses or handicaps. Although, of course, in reality, none of us is totally innocent in that we're all guilty of disobeying God's instructions, of sinning, because that's built into our genes. So how does God respond to suffering? Well, let me just read from a few verses from Lamentations. And we read there from chapter 3, "For the Lord will not cast off forever." This is speaking of a situation where he actually was causing some suffering for his people, not Satan. For though he caused grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He does not willingly afflict or grieve the people, the children of men. So that leads us on then to think about the second aspect, God's response to those who are suffering physically. And we're back in Matthew 14 and verses 14 to 16. Jesus on the shore feeding the 5,000. So God then responds to suffering with compassion, and we can most easily see that, can't we, through God made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's much more tangible for us than God the Father, who is invisible to us. And we have many examples, this being one, where that we're told that Jesus had compassion towards other people and towards those who were suffering particularly. It shines out again and again in the Gospels. And we see here in this account that Jesus not only had compassion on those who were sick and healed the sick, but he also dealt with the hunger pains of 5,000 people by feeding them. And at other times, we know that he healed those suffering demon possession. He rescued those who were suffering social isolation through leprosy or blindness or deafness. He healed those who've been suffering years of pain or bleeding. And he even brought back some from the dead to life again, thinking of Jairus' daughter and Lazarus particularly. So very clearly then, God is concerned for those who suffer. He clearly loves each and every one and does show compassion towards them. We may say, well, how do we see that in our day? Well, he outworks that surely through mercy missions. This is not the only way, but certainly we see it through mercy missions to refugees or displaced persons. Darfur, countries round and about Syria being obvious examples in our day, where Christians, certainly amongst others, can show forth God's love in providing food, shelter, healthcare, teaching, and a host of other situations to provide some sort of normality for these people who've had to flee their homes. But there's opportunity. It's not just out there. There's actually opportunity for Christians here in Wales to be showing love and care as well. We're given opportunities, aren't we, to show our love, our Christian love, in times of people's illnesses, perhaps in relationship problems, bereavement, and a host of other situations. So how can we do that? Well, it may be cooking, it may be cleaning, maybe giving lifts into a hospital or the doctors, even an arm around their shoulders and sharing God's word with them, to encourage them and to pray with them. But one way and another, very practically and in a more spiritual way, we can be showing that love of Christ in us towards those who are suffering. Now, you may still be saying at the end of all that, but why hasn't he healed my relative, my friend, my neighbor? Well, we have to say that God's ways are not always our ways. There's a lot that we don't understand that we've been singing about. But he is still the same God. He is still able to heal. And sometimes he does choose to. Not always, but sometimes. He may well promise that his grace will be sufficient for those who trust in him, which was his response to the Apostle Paul. But he actually often reveals himself to us in the depths of our despair. Going back to Lamentations 3, we read a little bit later in that chapter, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. And we see this compassion outworked in our generation in this way amongst many thousands of drug addicts, particularly in Spain, we were aware of when we were there. Christian organizations treating drug addicts and alcoholics, and possibly as many as 10,000 of them have come to faith through that loving care and that Christian ministry towards them. Their lives have been transformed and changed. Yes, they still have the scars of that previous way of life. Their life may still be shortened, but it's been transformed nevertheless. Or across the world's prisons, where again many have reached rock bottom and cried out to Jesus at that point. God uses suffering, whether it's in those ways or in other very different ways that we've been seeing earlier on, as a megaphone. Now at last we hear him. So that brings us then to the second aspect of God's compassion, God's response to all those suffering spiritually. And we're now in Matthew 9, and indeed we will be in Luke 13. Sorry. So then, let's just remind ourselves, Matthew 9 and verses 35, 36. Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So that's sort of a repeat of what happened earlier. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus then was healing, he's healing every disease, every affliction. But his compassion is also noted, wasn't it? In that second verse, it's clearly moved on to a spiritual level as well. As sheep without a shepherd. That suggests there's a spiritual dimension to his compassion. Those who are suffering in that way. His underlying concern, even where he does heal physically, is actually a spiritual one, for spiritual conversion. Now, we need to ask ourselves, if we're Christians, do we actually feel this same compassion, this same love towards all about us who are actually not spiritually healed? It's very easy, perhaps, or easier to feel a compassion to those who are sick. There's something that's tangible, something visual. But suffering for those who are spiritually suffering, there'll be suffering, a lack of peace now, but ultimately, eternally, there'll be something suffering that's far, far greater. We need then to be showing our love and our concern, not just for the physically sick, yes, that is important, but also to the multitude who are spiritually sick. So Jesus responded by teaching, and we're told, again, in the beginning of verse 35, he went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel, and so on. But I've linked him with one particular lot of teaching noted in Luke 13. And what Jesus was teaching there, he gives two examples of suffering. And he used those examples to teach. And there was the sacrifice of the Galileans by Pilate. And then there were the 18 killed by a falling tower in Siloam. Now, in neither case, says Jesus, were they more deserving of suffering than anybody else. So is Jesus not showing compassion by talking about them in this way? Well, actually not at all, because he's actually making the point that we need, all of us, to repent and to turn from our sins. Now, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We need to put our trust in him to avoid perishing and suffering eternally, beyond death. And our compassionate God and Savior warns us while there's yet time to trust him, to opportunity to experience his love and his compassion in our lives. And I urge you to do so whilst there is yet time. A number of older people come to a point eventually where they forget things almost instantly, or perhaps they go into a coma and it's too late in a human sense, certainly. They're not able to respond to the gospel at that point. I urge you, respond while there is yet time to do so. But God also responds to this spiritual suffering through sending Christ and his willingness to suffer in our place. Because the Lord Jesus did so much more than live the perfect life. healing the sick, teaching the way to be reconciled to God. He actually became that way through the cross. And that was the key purpose of his time on earth. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So let's just break that down and look very briefly at the phrases one at a time. God so loved the world. The whole basis of Christ's birth that we'll be celebrating in less than 2 months' time now, and his perfect life was because of God's love, because of his compassion towards all people who were and are sinful, breaking his law in rebellion against him. And that includes every single one of us have been in that situation, certainly in the past. He came then on a mercy mission to save us from suffering eternally. God gave his one and only Son. So he gave the Lord Jesus to live the perfect life, to teach the way of salvation, but to become the perfect sacrifice. Take that punishment that we know we deserve, and punishment then for your sin, for my sin, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's giving a promise that death and perishing can be reversed. It's not the end. Although in this life we will all know suffering because we live in a fallen world, let's remember Jesus' teaching in Matthew 10 and verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It was reflected, wasn't it, in the prayers that yes, we may suffer in this life, we may even give our life as a martyr. And yet, if we have this hope, there's something more wonderful to come beyond that. So we can know then God's presence to comfort us and guide us, whatever our circumstances are now. But we can also be comforted surely even more that we will not perish eternally. Because beyond death, there is life. Life, perfect life for all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is going to return, not as a helpless babe, but as a king. So we're told in Matthew 24. Read just a few of the readings concerning his second coming, just to remind us, give us a little bit of the picture. Verse 30. He will appear in the heaven, the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then we can fill in a few more details in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3. We read in verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And then the next chapter, a little bit more detail again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. You see, when Christ comes, he'll herald a new eternal life in glory, free from all pain and suffering. We read in Revelation 21, which Sharon was alluding to in her prayer earlier on. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He'll dwell with them. They'll be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. There is this hope, this eternal hope. How can we find it? How can we find this eternal comfort? Well, as we've seen, God may permit suffering as a means of awakening people to our need of salvation, and that's ultimately of eternal benefit, eternal blessing. God encourages us as well to put this world's suffering into perspective. We read in 2 Corinthians, find the right place, 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, we read there these words. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, those things that are happening now, that are very visible to us, are transient. They won't last. But the things that are unseen, those things that we only see spiritually, are eternal. You see, even if somebody lives to 100 and suffers for the whole of their life, that's 100 years of suffering on this earth. What are we comparing it with? Eternity. Millions of millions of millions of years in glory, free of suffering, with the Lord. Ultimately, which is the more important? I need to ask you, if you've not already put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you come to Him tonight and enjoy this transformed, eternal life from this day onwards to death and beyond for all eternity? Amen. I've got a couple of booklets with me which may be some help. One, a little 25p1, Why Doesn't God Stop the Trouble? I've got a couple of copies of that one. And the bigger version, Where Is God in a Messed Up World? But again, dealing with the same sorts of issues. It normally retails at £6.99. It's available at £3.50. I've got just one copy of that one. If either would be any help, if you haven't got money tonight, don't worry, take it anyway, and come back in due course. Let's stand to sing our last hymn together, and I pray it is true for each and every one of us. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. My Savior, Lord. bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace now and eternally. Amen.